Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Have you ever noticed that when Jesus first called his disciples to preach, his apostles, that he didn't meet them in a synagogue or in the temple, but on a fishing boat? In Luke chapter 5, we read of that remarkable moment when the Lord told Peter to cast his net one more time after toiling all night and not catching anything, and the result was a miraculous catch that nearly sank the ship. But this wasn't just about catching fish. It was actually about something far greater, a call to a new kind of work for these men to become fishers of men. In today's episode of Words of Grace, we reflect on that call, how Christ calls his gospel preachers into the ministry, what it means to labor under his direction, and why we all share a part in helping gather his elect through the preaching of the gospel. Here is today's message, Fishers of Men, from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed on him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. Now, Lake Gennesaret is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And I think you've all heard that before. I try to say that anytime we say Gennesaret, that it's also the Sea of Galilee. But I don't always remember to say it every time I say Sea of Galilee. If you study the life of Jesus and you read the four Gospels, most of what you read before the crucifixion week, when Jesus is an adult and he's going about teaching and doing miracles, most of what Jesus does in his personal ministry is around the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. You can imagine what the disciples are thinking. Put yourself in the narrative. Put yourself in the story. You're a spectator now. You're standing by the Sea of Galilee. You're standing on the shore. All of these boats are there. Fishermen are there. They've worked all day. They've toiled. When you work all day out in the sun and you're casting nets into the water, and maybe you catch a few fish, but not really a whole lot of fish, but you're touching nets that have touched fish, you're sweaty, you're dirty, you're tired, and you smell really bad. Let's just say that. You don't smell great because these nets, what do they smell like? Fish. These men are smelly, they're dirty, they're tired, and they're probably at this point a little bit frustrated too. Because if you labor all day and you don't have the results that you desire, what is the emotion that most men are going to experience? Frustration. We're frustrated, we're disappointed, we're irritated. Now, in our day and age, we have safety nets and things such as that. We have in our country great prosperity. In this day, it's catch and sell fish or starve. Catch and sell fish or starve. Now, that said, Peter and these other fishermen, they work for, you might say, their parents' enterprises, as it were. They're probably more financially endowed than a lot of people that lived in that day, certainly more than the people that are begging, the people that are disabled, the people that are lepers. They have decent income because they're catching these fish, they're selling these fish. There's good job security in that because, after all, people always have to eat. Could you imagine your boat is docked? The boats are standing, they're at shore. And some guy just walks up and walks onto your boat. What are you thinking? Get off my boat. Why are you on my ship, dude? What are you doing? And he stands in the ship and he tells, this is Peter's boat. Now, Peter is Simon at this point, it's what he's referred to, and his brother is Andrew. And you have these men that are all kind of engaging in this business together. Jesus goes into Simon's and he says, thrust out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When he left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Cast your nets in for a draught, and what the word draught means is to draw. Draw your net from the water. Simon answers and says unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. We've been working all night. And we've taken nothing, not a fish, not a fish. We've not caught anything that we need. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Do you get the impression, and this is a question that I'm going to leave you with before answering it, that Simon has had some sort of interaction with Jesus before? Because he's like, Master, first of all, sir, not get out of my boat, but sir, Master, we have toiled all night and we've not caught a thing. Nevertheless, at your word, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed, look at this, a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Peter cast it into the water. They pull up such a giant catch of fish that Peter's net breaks, and he beckoned unto their partners, and they which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Come on, get out here. There's a ton of fish. And they came and filled both of the ships. It gets more interesting. So that the ships begin to what? Sink. Now, I'm telling you, that's a turn of events. That's a 180 of the situation. And might I just pause here and kind of chase a rabbit? Have you ever been in one of those situations that looked like all hope was lost, nothing was working, everything was broken, everything was going wrong, and then all of a sudden, because God shows up, suddenly everything is a best case scenario? I can think of moments like that in my life. And then you, if you're like me, then I feel like a fool. I was grumbling, I was griping, I was unbelieving, I was upset, I was doubting, I was discouraged, and usually the things that I begin to say or do then turn to the more negative, and I start speaking in a grumpy way and saying things that I don't need to say, not necessarily that I'm cussing about it, but just I am not in a good mood. That's them. And then, as it happens with us so many times, God overturns, overrules, and the next thing you know, the blessing is so great that you can't even contain what God does for you. And then suddenly you're like, why was I complaining? In the moment, okay, cut myself some slack. It really was bad, but think about the great blessings that you now have. You're kind of like, I was such a fool for thinking and speaking and being that way. And it almost makes it where, for me personally, I can't even enjoy the blessing as much because I was so grumpy right before the blessing came. Maybe this entire experience down here in this world is one foreshadowing after another about what happens when we leave this world and everything is past and we're with Jesus. And we're like, wow, that was really rough for a while. But how much infinitely better is it now than it was then, all because God showed up, only without the regret. Only without the regret. They have so many fish, they can't even pull them all into the boat. Peter sees it. Remember, this whole thing starts with Simon Peter. Cast your boat out a little bit, Peter. Simon sees this, and he fell down at Jesus' knees. And this is interesting. Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me. When we are in the presence of God's holiness, our sinfulness is going to be very plain to us. And this happens more so the more directly men are in God's presence throughout the entire Bible. Think about Daniel when he is in the presence of God, and I love to use this example. You've heard it many times. His comeliness in him was turned to corruption because he's in God's firsthand presence in the book of Daniel as he sees Jesus in all his glory, and he falls on his face
as a dead man. He faints. The same thing would happen to the Apostle John in John chapter 1. He falls on his face as a dead man, and he is lifted back up. Get up. Stand up. Stand up. When Isaiah is in the presence of God, as God sends him and commissions him out to the ministry that he was going to do, he's in a vision. He's in the presence of God. The train of God filled the room. He says, "Woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm surrounded by people of unclean lips." His sinfulness is revealed to him because he's close to God's holiness. Even Moses, when he was upon the mount, in the presence of God, when he descends from the mount, because he was in God's personal presence, he was glowing, and the children of Israel, just looking at the secondhand absorbed glory, say, "Cover your face with a veil. You're terrifying to look at. We can't look at you. We're too afraid." That's amazing to think about, isn't it? Peter sees Jesus. He doesn't say, "Depart from me, sir." He says, "Lord. Lord." Now, that's very telling, and it's crucial to understand. When they call Jesus Lord, there are all sorts of men who would be called by that title of Lord, but when a Jewish man called you Lord, the word that they would use is the word they supplement for the word Jehovah when they would read the Old Testament. Peter is calling Jesus God incarnate. So as I read that this week, thinking about the calling of these men to the ministry and being fishers of men and the work that we have, the important work that we have to be doing, I thought, why does he know that? I'll give you a couple of different reasons. First of all, Peter knows that because when a child of God is born again, the Spirit of God is sent into his heart crying, "Abba, Father." Later in Peter's ministry, in Matthew 16, Jesus would ask the men, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says unto him, what? "Great job, Peter, you figured it out. You're smarter than most of your peers." No, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You know what you know because of grace in your heart. When you are born again, when you are a born-again person, and you are in the first-hand personal presence of Jesus, your heart burns within you for Christ. That's one way he knew. However, you get the impression that there might be some prior engagement there. And so turn with me to the book of John chapter 1. Specifically, we'll start in verse 35. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 5. We'll go back to it in a minute. This is after the Holy Spirit had descended on Jesus like a dove. It's after John the Baptist, not John the writer here, John the Apostle, but John the Baptist, had been told that he would see the Spirit descending on the Messiah like a dove. The next day after John stood, two of his disciples came up. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. What does "behold the Lamb of God" mean? In the Old Testament, it was prophesied of that God's Messiah would suffer like a lamb dumb before the shears and open not his mouth. That's Isaiah 53. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the Messiah as a lamb who would be slain. In the law, you have all of these commands to sacrifice lambs of the first of the flock, lambs without spot, lambs without blemish. They were to be offered unto God, and in those commands, it sets this precedent that there will be a lamb that is offered unto God, but more so than the bulls and goats. It would be the suffering servant of God, the Messiah. Our sins, our iniquities would be laid upon him, and he will justify us by his knowledge. That's Isaiah 53. So you take the Old Testament commands to offer lambs, and then Isaiah 53 and 52 and those run of chapters there speak richly about the suffering of the Messiah, God's suffering servant. You take those and you combine them, and they're like, there's coming a man who's going to be a lamb that God offers for our sins. We don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know who yet, but that's going to happen. By faith they understood that, and they diligently searched into those things, desiring to know things that you and I know and maybe at times take for granted. John sees Jesus, and he perceives that he's the Messiah. The next day, he sees Jesus walking up, and he tells his disciples, "Look, behold, look, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. These early apostles, many of them were disciples of John the Baptist. And this is one way that John decreases and Jesus increases. It's one way that he's the forerunner to Christ. He paves the way for Christ. He's framing things in such a way that Jesus is able to enter into his ministry the way that he did. He really is a forerunner to Christ. And so John is telling his disciples, this is the Messiah. Not long after this, John would be incarcerated and eventually beheaded. And you know what he's saying, even in jail? Go to Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What do you seek? What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Master," Rabbi, which is being interpreted master, "where dwellest thou?" And he says, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth his own brother Simon. So remember, John says to two disciples, that's the Lamb of God. Follow him. They start following him. One of them is Andrew. Andrew finds Simon and says unto him, this is how Peter knew what, and I should say who, he was standing in front of when Jesus commands him to cast the net in and they pull up all these fish. He finds his own brother Simon and says unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. Andrew says, "We found the man," from Isaiah 53. Andrew says, "We have found the man," from Psalm 22. Andrew says, "We have found the man," from Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. The wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. We have found the man who was born of the virgin who conceived. We have found the man whose hands and his feet will be pierced, on whose head would be placed a crown of thorns, the man who would be beaten beyond recognition according to Isaiah 52. We have found him. We have found the Christ. Shiloh has come, according to Jacob's dying blessing to Judah. We have found that prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy 18 who would be like Moses and usher in a covenant. We have found the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. We have found the Messiah. We have found him. The Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The interaction in John 1 probably happens prior. In fact, I think we can be certain that it happens prior to the events of Luke 5. And so Peter, Simon Peter, he knows who Jesus is. His brother, with whom, you know, he grew up and has much respect and confidence for, says, "We found the Messiah," Now Jesus comes to Simon Peter. Jesus enters into this ship, and he proves who he is by way of a miracle. And when Peter sees that, that's all the evidence that he needs. So what's the reaction of these men? I told you we'd read through verse 11. Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's the reaction again when we see our sinfulness in view of God's holiness. Jesus tells them, he says, "Fear not." And who's he speaking to? They were astonished at the draught of fish which they had taken. "For so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt not catch men." Now, in Matthew's gospel, we read, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Here he says, "Fear not, for from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And what that statement is, what that expression is a metaphor for the gospel ministry. You catch men. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to fishermen. If he's talking to people who spent their whole life harvesting grain, what do you reckon the analogy or the metaphor would be that he would use for them? Harvest. He takes it on their level. He uses something that they're familiar with to communicate to them the work that they are going to do, the work they're going to do. And to these men who fish, "Fear not, from henceforth you are going to fish for men." Now, this is a great metaphor for gospel preaching. Rather than catching fish, we catch men. How are they fishing at this point? This is a point that needs to be made. How are they fishing at this moment? By net. There are times when we fish by net, and there are times when we fish by hook. And there's a difference in hook fishing and net fishing. In net fishing, which was the common way, and it is the common way now to fish if you're a commercial fisherman, you put the net in the water, you draw the net out of the water, and you capture anything and everything that happens to be in the net's way in the net. Once you get it up on the boat, there's no telling what you're going to have in the net. When you net fish, there's no telling what you're going to pull up. You might even catch dead fish when you net fish, because you're just dragging it through, and it's going to capture anything in its path. Sometimes when you net fish, you have to throw things back. Net fishing happens in Christianity in great revival movements when it is just so societally driven and emotionally charged to be a part of Christianity. Sometimes you have people caught in that have to be released later and thrown back into the water. One of the earliest examples of that in the book of Acts is Simon Magus. Simon Magus sees the apostles' power and he says, "Hey, let me give you some money and you give me this power you have and it'll be a good deal, you know, quid pro quo, scratch my back, I'll scratch yours," sort of thing. And they say, "You've got neither part nor lot in this matter. You're in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness, and you need to go and peradventure pray if God forgives you. We don't know, but you need to go do it somewhere else." And he goes on to persecute the church, claim that he's the Son of God, and found Gnosticism. They threw that fish back. That's not the type of fish that they needed to keep. They threw that fish back because he was dangerous to the church. Sometimes you catch dead animals when you fish with the net, and you have to do a little bit of cleaning up afterwards. This has happened many times in church history in great movements of ingathering. However, more times than not in my personal life, the type of fishing that I've gotten to do has been hook fishing. Hook fishing. When you fish with a hook, you bait the hook, you throw it in the water. And if you're fishing for brim, it's floating up here. If you're fishing for bass, you've got a little impersonator of something it wants to eat. And you're like, you know, "I never could catch bass as a kid. Never could. I could catfish really well." Catfish is great because you throw it in, and you got to wait on it, and it sinks, and just leave it there until you see your reel do this, and then you know, I've got a catfish biting. And you put your hand on it, and when it dips over, you yank, and boom, you got a catfish. I never caught a dead fish on the hook. Now think about it for a minute. Think about it for a minute. This is a good metaphor, okay? I never caught a dead fish on a hook. I might have in a net, but I never did on a hook because generally speaking, to catch that fish on the hook, they've got to be hungry for the bait, and they've got to bite. There's a far lower throwback rate when you're hook fishing. Now, we do things like net fishing here when we live stream, when we do radio programs, when we do the daily videos. There's a video every day that's published from sermon content and radio content on the YouTube channel. I mean, every day we are putting material out under this ministry. That's net fishing. And you never know what you're going to get. But as far as one-on-one discipleship, what we're doing is hook fishing. We're trying to pull in a fish who bites the hook. And Jesus says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. What's their response? All right, Jesus, I'll see you on Sundays. I've still got a fish. I tell you what, you get evenings. When I get done fishing, I'll show up and I can... They forsook all and followed him. They drop their nets. They walk away and they follow Jesus. Can't you imagine Zebedee looking around like, now, wait a minute. Boys, get back to work. What would I be doing as dad and my two sons work for me? Hey, what are you doing? Clean them nets, store them up, help me get these fish to the market that you just caught that nearly sank my boats. Kind of happy about that. They just forsook everything and they followed Jesus. What are we to do? We're to forsake all and follow Jesus. At the end of the gospel narrative in John, Jesus, after he's resurrected, appears to them several times, and there's one occurrence that John lists for us that the other writers don't. Peter says, behold, I go a-fishing. I'm going back to work. He's not a recreational fisherman. And what do the others do? They say, well, we'll go with you. He led them the wrong path. Jesus appears again on the shore. He says, cast over there. They do. They can't draw the fish in. Their heart sinks, I imagine. Peter girds himself, swims up to shore, and Jesus is like, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs. That's the little ones. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? At this point, Peter is offended. He's offended. Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. That's a different metaphor for gospel preaching, isn't it? But it's to the same man, and it highlights another part of this work. Peter, you don't have time to be fishing. Go get to work feeding my sheep. Maybe some takeaways. Pray for your ministry that you know. Do all you can to encourage them as they fish for men. Help them fish. If you're in the boat, don't jump out. If you're in the boat, don't jump out. You ever seen a fish flopping around and boop, right out of the boat? Don't jump out of the boat. And if you find yourself back in the water, swim back into the net.
We're marching to Zion.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.